our purpose. Ephesians chapter 4. Our placement. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Our pillars, Acts chapter 2. And last week, our people, Hebrews 10. Study each other intently and intensely so that you can understand how God will use the spiritual gift He is evidencing in your life to serve and encourage and motivate the people you call your brothers and sisters, the people He calls His children. Did you do your homework? How would you be graded this last week? Did you go home and pick one? Just one person that you could encourage, motivate, help, meet the need of this week? Or are these just sermons we spend 40 minutes trying to stay awake for? Purpose, placement, pillars, people, and this week, purity. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This is not simply an exclusive reference to marriage. This is referring to all types of partnerships: romantic, business, philosophical, social. Do not partner with, do not plow the same ground, do not walk side by side with people who do not place their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's just continue. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And by the way, they are driven, motivated by numerous idols in a plethora of forms. Let's continue. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Listen carefully. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us. What are those next two words? Purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I don't know, it just struck me. It's not even in my notes. It's just like, I wonder if our struggle sometimes is a lack of reverence for God. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 52. Come out from them and be separate. When God was calling the Israelites out of the culture, to come out of that pagan culture of their captives. Listen, who had had mastery over them? Their captives who had had control over them. They had grown accustomed to the culture they were living in. They had become very familiar with the culture they were living in. Some had been born into and lived their entire lives in that culture. They had known no other thing. Some didn't want to leave it. Some wanted to take some of it with them. The culture that had formerly had mastery and control over them. What's interesting here is that Paul uses the words that were spoken to the nation of Israel in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and refers to them as our promises. Our promises. When he's talking to Jews and Greeks and Romans and Syrians in Corinth. Their story is, their struggle is, their God is our God. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves. Sometimes I think that we think purity is just an epiphany. Oh, boom, it will wash down upon me. I can't wait till that day happens. Purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body. What we see, what we hear, what we say, what we do, where we go, and spirit. How we think. Why we think. What we think. Our desires, our hopes, our agendas, and our timelines. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I wonder if we can compare those two things. Can we say that the manner in which you pursue purity is correlational to the manner in which you reverence God? Let me paraphrase what Paul is saying here. I said paraphrase, not translate. Goes back to an earlier discussion. Paul is saying, for crying out loud, take a bath. And you know what? Use some soap this time. Take a bath. I want to give you some correlational scriptures here. Purity is an abandoned conversation, my dear friends. We seem to have forgotten all about it. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. John 17, purity is an abandoned conversation. Jesus is praying and he says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. Now just stop there for a second. If the world around you is just fine with who you are and what you say and what you do, you might have a problem. Should I pull a Jeff Foxworthy thing? If the world around you is just fine with you, you might be a carnal Christian. Some of you are going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Jeff who? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How are we sanctified? Should I start over? By the truth. Got to know it. Got to trust it. Got to believe it. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself. Stop there. Jesus sanctified? Really? How did Christ always respond to temptation? How did Christ always respond to attack? With Scripture. Do you? For them I sanctify myself, and that they too may be truly sanctified. Purity is an abandoned conversation. Sometimes I think it's totally forgotten about. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What good is it? If a man gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can this world possibly offer you that's worth tarnishing your spirit, tarnishing your soul, or losing it altogether? And I'm not just talking about possession. In fact, I'm rarely ever talking about possessions. I'm talking about the deeper issues. Wanting approval from the world around you. Wanting acceptance, not rejection, but acceptance from the world around you. Wanting friendship from the world around you. And worse yet, there is nothing this world can offer you. There's nothing that this world can give you that you can have that is valuable enough to buy back what you've lost. Nothing. Purity is an abandoned conversation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Changed my life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, don't ever forget where you came from. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not let the culture around you shape you into their image. From the outside in, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Submit to letting the Holy Spirit change how you think and be transformed from the inside out. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. Purity is an abandoned conversation. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19. Do not deceive yourselves. Isn't that interesting? We so often view ourselves as victims. Human beings are the most deceptive, self-deceiving creatures. we're really good at deceiving ourselves, justifying, rationalizing, excusing. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. It's my motto. Everything's the opposite. I said it this morning in my class. The second best class happening here at 9:45. You weren't in it. How would you know? Now, what was I saying? Everything is the opposite. There are times when I'm just not sure what to think about this issue or that issue or this social thing or that social thing or this cultural thing or that cultural thing. The Bible doesn't pinpoint technology or computers or whatever. There are things, there are subjects that Scripture doesn't directly address. And sometimes when I'm sitting back and I'm just saying, man, I just want to know what's right, I pray, number one, I ask God, the Holy Spirit, for enlightenment, and number two, I try to figure out what they think out there. How do they fall on this particular issue or this particular subject, this social thing or that cultural thing? What are they rallying around? And if they're rallying around it, you should be didactically opposed to it. Far, far from it. He doesn't think. They think. Their ways are not his ways. They're foolish. So if you think you're all hip and on top of it and you're just down with whatever's going on out there and you understand and you're waving their banners, you should become a fool so that you might be wise. Purity is an abandoned conversation. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised, crucified, buried, old nature, raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, your desires, your passions, on things above, where Christ is. He raised you. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Purity is an abandoned conversation. James, who pulls no punches. James 4, 4. You adulterous people. Wow. I mean, it's as if you're saying you're committed to one thing, but you're actually living for another. You're in covenant with one thing, but you're pursuing another. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? I mean, how can you get any clearer than that? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, man, sometimes it seems that the church has become an ambassador for worldly thought, worldly philosophy, worldly opinions. The Christians have become ambassadors for the world to the church, instead of ambassadors for Christ's word to the world. You have one purpose here. You are here as ambassadors of Christ to speak His words to them. They might pull a Benghazi on you. In fact, I think that if you do your job well, they probably will. But that's your job. You're an ambassador, His ambassador to them, not the other way around. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. security is an abandoned conversation. Hopefully, sometimes I wonder, but hopefully we understand that we are not supposed to be worldly. We're not supposed to be like that. But what does that mean? What does worldliness look like? What does worldliness mean? If you study the idea of worldliness in the Bible, you will find a myriad of thoughts. And I guarantee you that you should feel uncomfortable when you look at what the Bible has to say about worldliness. Paul in Ephesians talks about the way, quote, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Now, let's be clear. He says used to. Used to. Following the ways of the world is supposed to be a former way of life, not a daily struggle. Yeah. Really? Yeah. The way you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, their agendas, their causes, their principles, their values, their morals, their banners, following them is supposed to be a former way of life in your past, not your present. And he elaborates, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, dead, buried, but crying out from the grave as if it still had mastery and control over you. And it doesn't. He goes on, following our natural desires and our natural thoughts, you know, our natural inclinations, as if we weren't spiritual. He goes on, darkened in our understanding. I think that's interesting. The phrase, the tense that he uses there, darkened. Not as if the light had never come on, but as if it had come on and gone off again. See, we cannot truly understand the truth of the Word of God until we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But it seems as though after we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we make a habit out of telling Him to be quiet and shut up. Darkened in our understanding. Given over to sensuality, indulging in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Not just more of one thing, but more of anything. More, more, just give me more. Your thing might be different from their thing, and her thing might be different from his thing, but we all have this lust for more, 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 more. In these lists of worldly actions, worldly sins, you will find sorcery, witchcraft, murder, debauchery, homosexuality, sexual impurity. But just in case you're tempted to define worldliness with these big sins, listen to 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Gaga. Goo goo goo. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Ooh. Ooh. That sticks a little bit. You mean, I want and I'm right? It's worldly? There is nothing spiritual. spiritual about I want. There's nothing spiritual about I'm right. Nothing. Worldliness encompasses everything from witchcraft and homosexuality down to I want and I'm right. Jesus, as he so often does, takes this a step further. When we live a life concerned or anxious or worried about pursuing what we will eat, what we will drink, and what we will wear, we have adopted a worldly, heathen, pagan, fallen standard of thinking. And as he puts it, as if we had no God, as if we had no Father. John gives us a good summary. 1 John 2:15 to 16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of the eyes, the boasting of what he has or what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. Temporal, not eternal. Earthly, not heavenly. Pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires. God and his desires. Your will, its will. His will. I want, I'm right. He wants, he's right. What's it going to be? Let's take a step back from a list of sins, sexual sin down to gossip. Let's get to the real crux of the matter. Let's talk about the motivating factor for sin. The desire to please or satisfy ourselves. As much as we are self-deceiving beings, not victims all the time, you did it to yourself. As much as we are self-deceiving, we are self-satiating beings. It seems as though we wake up and every breath we take till we go to bed is consumed with how to satisfy ourselves. The core understanding of worldliness does not embrace what we think or what we do. Listen, a core understanding of worldliness embraces how we think or why we do. Almost every time we sin, we will find at its root core the desire to make ourselves feel good. Whether it's in doing what they do or in thinking what they think, it always comes down to, I want to feel good, I want to feel approved of, I want to feel accepted, or I don't want to be hurt, I don't want pain, I don't want to be rejected. It all revolves around those statements. And it's unbelievable. We are so self-deceptive, we come up with the most elaborate of excuses. I sat and listened to someone for 45 minutes with eloquence and elaborate excuses for sin. My mind went, poof. Wow. We're so eloquent, so charismatic about justifying our sin. My wife and I started dating in October 1989. We got engaged December 22nd, 1990. Told some of you Wednesday night, horse-drawn carriage, snow coming down outside. Got married on October 12th, 1991. And between December of 1990 and October of 91, we were consumed with the wedding day. Where? Let me back up. Before where? How much? Where? Who would be there? Who wouldn't be there? What flowers? What colors? What music? What food? The invitations? The showers? The gifts? I remember waking up that morning. I don't think I slept, really. I think I shaved 4 times. Face, back, chest. I'm kidding. Will you come on? All right, get back together. Come on. Wash my hair. Gel and mousse. Come on, we're shortly out of the 80s, right? I remember standing there. I had my tuxedo jacket on, and I looked in the mirror, and I went, oh, and I took my jacket off again and went back in, and they were like, this little hair, that little hair, and I got the little scissors, snip that one, snip that one. I remember going with my boys in my red Cadillac to the church, waiting, waiting, waiting. People started arriving. The violinist started playing. The piano started going. Ushers were seating people. The room began to fill. And then her mother stood up. The whole room. That should have given me an inkling into mother-in-laws. But when she stood, they stood. And it cracked me up, really. The doors at the back, there were these double doors right in the middle, and they opened, and there she was. There she was. Sweats. T-shirt. Gym shoes. Big hair. And I thought to myself, man, at least she showed up. I don't care how she got here, as long as she's here. I just noticed my wife had typed up some notes, and it says, underlined and in bold, of course, that's not the way it was! Exclamation, 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 exclamation. Ba, 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 all the way down. Found out later that she had been up really early that morning, and she went with her girls to have her hair done at the salon or wherever, to get a manicure. I heard later that she had driven around all morning with her veil affixed. That was like the first thing they did, got her hair done, put the veil in, and the rest of the morning they had to work around that veil because they wanted the veil and her hair to be just right. Makeup, jewelry, that polished and sparkling wedding or engagement ring. Long, beautiful, white, flowing, costly wedding dress. Radiant, beautiful, stunning. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved. Who are we? What are we? The bride. And gave himself up for her to make her holy. cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain, without wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Paul says, I'm jealous for you with the godly jealousy. In other words, I want you for Christ and Christ alone. Don't you turn a wandering eye to anyone else but Jesus. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. How do you want to show up on that day? Sweats, t-shirt, gym shoes, hair all mussed up? Really? Yeah. Shine and buff, brother, shine and buff. You are the bride of Christ, and He's coming. There's a feast. There's a feast being set, the table's being set just for you. Or as you, are you, as Paul said earlier, purifying yourself? Are you, as Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, submitting to being made ready? Oh. Purity is an abandoned conversation, as if it doesn't matter how we show up that day. As if you could wait till the last minute. Oh, 10:59, I better get dressed. You are capable of not sinning. And the first attack our enemy will give you is to make you doubt that statement. You are capable in Christ of not sinning. That's too overwhelming for you. If it's too overwhelming to think about a lifelong state of sinlessness, just think about the next opportunity. Must you sin? Do you have to? Is there no out? You're capable. I'm asked all the time about whether or not a myriad of things are sinful. Is this sinful, Pastor? Is that sinful, Brian? Instead of dealing with every little issue that comes up, or having a whole huge list growing by the day of things to do or things not to do, we could just start with a couple principles, can't we? Just a couple little principles before I let you go, like milk in a bottle. And boy, tell you what, don't often get nervous, but you know, you get a little jittery. Get a little jittery, because I know that as soon as I say these two or three things, there will be some who go, oh, they roll their eyes, oh, tilt their head. Others who will say, oh, Pastor, how cliche, how cliche. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be cliche than carnal. How about you? Number one, principle number one. Does it make what the Bible says is good look evil? Does this particular thing, this show or this song or this thing, this action, this place, does it say what the Bible says is good is evil? Is it condescending or make comic relief out of Christ and His Word and His way and His children, no matter how flawed they are? His children. Tease my children, I dare you. Or does it make what the Bible says is evil look good? A line of books, children's storybooks. Are they good? Are they bad? Should we read them? Shouldn't we read them? I don't know. I'll tell you what. Do yourself a favor. Go to the bookstore, find that line of children's storybooks, and look at what's next to them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Find out what the English Association of Wiccan thinks of those books. Oh, but they're just so harmless and fun. Well, but I'll tell you what, if the world thinks that about them, maybe you should stay away. Principle number one. Principle number two. I got a verse. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light or light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's just like, oh, that's so cliche. Well, maybe so was Isaiah. All right, principle number two. just listen. If you are not willing to watch it, listen to it, say it or do it in public, maybe you shouldn't be willing to watch it, listen to it, say it, or do it in private. After all, are you ever truly alone? I will walk among them. I will live with them. And by the way, those of you who are considering dating or are dating, that is a fantastic, pragmatic, practical rule of thumb for purity. Principle number three. When my eldest daughter was just a toddler, had habit. I grabbed this CD, a CD that I had for a long time, CD that I liked. And while she's toddling around the house and I'm going to be cleaning and doing whatever, I put the CD in the radio and music filled the room, filled the house really, could hear it from the basement to the second floor. And I saw my little girl going, swaying. She's actually quiet. She's got the rhythm down. Okay? And the song that was on that CD at the moment, I just went, wow! I really don't want her swaying to a song like that. And then the Holy Spirit smacked me in the head and said, if she shouldn't, you shouldn't either, stupid. And then my condescending attitude toward the cliche, WWJD, wristbands, got a kick in the pants. And I really do try to evaluate my everyday with, would Jesus Christ take my children's hand and sit them down to watch that? Would Jesus Christ take her hands and put his feet, her feet on his, and dance with her to that song? Would Jesus Christ instruct my children to say, these things? Would Jesus take my children to that place or that place? Oh, seriously. Would Jesus take my children to celebrate that fun thing? Celebrate in that fun way? In our attempts as a church to reinvent ourselves, the church at large in America, to repurpose ourselves, redefine ourselves, reconstruct ourselves, and become more relevant, we have made a mockery out of purity. Purity, the abandoned virtue. Concern ourselves with love and everything else. Purity, what's become of it? As we go into communion, Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself up for her to make her holy. If He is willing to die for us, can we not live for Him?